I want to introduce to you Ms. Vicki. Vicki Landis-Rensel, I met through my sister as a realtor and then a friend. And then, talking about connections, her mama moved in, was in my community. We moved in about the same time, so I got to be even closer as I found out a lot about Vicki through her mom, and just our friendship grew and developed. And she may come on out here, Vicki. She may be small, but she's very, very mighty. She's a mighty woman, and she doesn't. She probably appreciates accolades, but doesn't really want them because everything she's doing, she does for the glory of God. The more you talk with her, the more you see Christ in her heart. An amazing person right here. So I'm just going to pray over you, and then we're going to let her share about her group called Rest Connection. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with a thankful heart that there are people like Vicki and many of the people sitting here who truly care about others in this world. There is such a need for housing and for love and for kindness and for your light to shine and be seen by others. Be with Vicki as she shares your words with us this morning. In your precious name, amen.
So bear with me while I get set up because I've been told that I have to set a timer. And that was not by Beth, by the way. That was by my entourage over here that know how long I can talk. So I have a timer over here. So I've got a timer that I'm going to start. And there's a shepherd's staff right there. I notice if you need to use that, you know, you can just pull me right off stage here. I noticed in your bulletin, well, first of all, let me say, I am so incredibly blessed. We are so incredibly blessed to have been invited here to be with you in this house of worship this morning. God continues to amaze me because I would say I'm probably over-prepared with content of the things that I want to share with you today that there is not enough time in this week for me to share with you everything that's on my heart. So you're going to get the Cliff Note version today. And I honestly don't know what that's going to look like because I have notes before me. I've got the Word of God before me, and I am trusting that He is going to use my mouth to speak His Word into your heart today. So my lips to God's ears. God, use my mouth to speak Your Word. Give every one of us, including me as I stand here, ears to hear your word, eyes to see you through your word, and a heart to receive what you're calling us to today. So receive that with me. I have AD, not ADD, because I don't like to think of myself as having a disorder. God created me this way. I get a lot done with my attention deficit. So if you do see me straying, your job in this process is to pray me back on track, okay? Fair enough? We're in this together. Yeah, thank you. Start praying now. That's a good idea. Good idea. So I honestly, you know, I sell real estate for a living. Me being here today is an absolutely 100% answer to God's prayer. I am not comfortable. I'm much more comfortable in small group around a table. I mean, if we had a circle of chairs here, I'd be much more in my element. But I'm submitting to God because I know He has answered prayer, and I know because we didn't ask to come here. God laid us this on Beth's heart, so we are here at your invitation. We take that very seriously. Me and all of my friends over here, thank you, by the way, for being here to support this message today. So I am here. Let's see what God does with it. Okay. I noticed in your bulletin, when Beth asked me to give her a verse, I gave the verse that defines Rest Connection in Matthew. So I'm going to read that because I'll remind you, you know, we just had this awesome time of worship, by the way. I was tickled to see that so many words in the phrases in the songs, so many of the phrases in the songs, are things that God placed on my heart to share with you today. So I don't know if you did this by design or if it was just divine. It was divine interaction. We'll call it a moment of divine impact, which is what we're going to talk about today. But the rest connection, the verse in rest connection, that kind of defines our mission, or was predicated me stepping into rest connection and even naming rest connection what it's named, was, is this. And it's in your what do you call that thing? You get in the way? Bulletin, thank you very much. Come unto me. It's Matthew 11:38, and I'm reading now from the Amplified Version, which I like because it kind of expands definitions. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest. I will give you refreshing your soul with salvation. I'll give you rest, refreshing your soul with salvation. So that's what's in your bulletin, but that's not really what we're talking about this morning, though we are talking about rest connection. While I'm here, by the way, I will tell you, I don't know if you know this, but Beth told me that you like stories. So today is going to be story time with Miss Vicki. Any of you old enough to remember Romper Room? There was a Miss Vicki on Romper Room. Today is story time with Miss Vicki. We all have a story. You know, I have a story. You have a story. And all of our stories have twists and turns and ups and downs and laughter and mourning and joy and sorrow. You know, Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon, who the wisest man who ever lived, right? The King Solomon said this: to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose or activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, and there's a lot of things in that list. A time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to cry, a time to laugh, a time to grieve, and a time to dance. Now, here's my husband's favorite. Sorry, babe, I didn't ask you for permission to say this, but a time to be quiet. And then my favorite, a time to speak. It's in there. It's in the book. So every story has it. I had to say that. Forgive me. We can talk later. Every story has a season, has chapter, has many, many seasons, many chapters. And every story has these pivotal moments. You know, the moments that seem to change everything. You've all got them. In a moment, an unexpected event or an encounter, a conversation. In a moment, something can interfere with our plans. Interfere with our plans. You ever heard that happen? Are you feeling stressed right now? A change of direction in our lives can happen in a moment. It might seem on the surface like life is falling apart, but in reality, God is just putting our lives in order. And we can only see that when we catch a glimpse of God's eternal perspective. You know, there is a beginning and an end to our existence on this earth, but there is no beginning and no end to eternity. We see this glimpse of who we are in a moment while we're breathing here on this earth. But if we fast forward far enough, we catch a glimpse of God's eternity, and we realize that our lives aren't really falling apart. It's all part of a plan. It's bringing order back into everything. Now, those pivotal moments, I like to call them moments of divine impact. Because my story, like yours, has all of that stuff. We've got these moments of divine impact. But God. Those are two of my favorite words in the Bible. But God. Because I might see things one way, and then, but God. He intervenes, and he brings a different perspective to my problem. But God. Our God is a redeeming God, and he redeems even the ugliest, most painful parts of our lives and turns them into something beautiful. Beauty from ashes, as the song said. I don't know if you caught that in the words of the song today, but he brings beauty from ashes. Now, this present season of my life, and I'm not going to bore you with my story. I have stories, and as you do, and we may have an opportunity over lunch to share those stories. But in this season of my life, God has granted me the passion and the privilege to serve women through a ministry called Rest Connection. Now, Rest Connection is primarily a mentorship program. You know, we're women volunteering our time to mentor other women. And most of the women in our program, actually all the women in our mentorship program, are in the process of rebuilding their lives after some unexpected and often traumatic event has ripped through their lives and their souls like a hurricane. And they're just trying to rebuild. They're just trying to hang on. So I have to stop for a second. Sue, I forgot to start my timer. This was free time. Let's start that timer. I just for fun. Let's see what that happens. She has. So, where was I? Rest Connection. Rest Connection is primarily a mentorship program. You know, women who are rebuilding their lives after traumatic events have just basically caused the bottom to drop out for them. So, I have to ask you for a second, just to kind of bring you into our space. What would you do if you lost your job, and then you lost your house, and then you couldn't make the payments on your car? You're forced to live in your car, but you can't make the payments. And then, you know, you're fearing that one day they're just going to come and take it away, hopefully without you in it. And you can't make your cell phone payment, so you can't call anybody. What would you do? Who would you turn to? Can you catch a picture of that? It's a sobering thought. Now, some of you, like me, very blessed to have parents who I know, and family members, and friends, and a community who I know I could turn to in an instant, who would rally around me and make sure I had a bed to sleep in, make sure I had food to eat, while I'm gathering my stuff together, they'd make sure I had rides to job interviews. I know I have people like that in my life. Through my real estate business, quite frankly, I found out that there are too many people losing their homes, who have their families falling apart, that don't have the blessing and the privilege of that kind of support and that kind of community around them. I know who I would turn to. They've got nobody. You may know who you would turn to, but what would you do if you didn't have them? Rest Connection is that community. We rally around women when the bottom drops out. And we make sure as a community that they've got everything that they need to remove the fear of the bottom dropping out. And we do that primarily through mentorship. But most of the women on our program, I will tell you, have varying degrees of trauma. And many have complex trauma. And if you don't know anything about trauma, I'll tell you that trauma recovery is a very long process. It's not a Band-Aid. It requires healthy, stable, long-term relationships. And it requires an environment where basic needs are consistently met. You have to remove the fear of the bottom dropping out, because that trauma gets, you know, embedded down in the soul. And in order for it to rise to the surface for healing, to come to that place of raw honesty, where you have the courage to open up, it requires an incredibly safe environment. So the picture I painted earlier depicts the picture of many of the women in our Rest Connection community who we are speaking into every day. One of the things that we do is to connect those women with organizations who can provide help for them. But there's just not enough stuff out there to help them. So we've stepped up, and thank God, we started this organization in 2021. Since 2021, we've been able to add to our services to include beyond mentorship, gap funding, where we fill the gaps with finances, which, by the way, thank you very much for your contribution. Because of donations like you guys have made, we can provide transportation. We've been able to provide cars. We've been able to provide gas and car maintenance. We've been able to provide emergency housing. We could even provide longer term housing for up to a year. A woman can live free in our Rest Nest, which is our transitional housing program. So we even have affordable housing options that we are working to create for them as they grow, because this is long term. They need a community that's not going anywhere. We have family, we have friends, we have the church. They've got nobody. So we're stepping in and introducing them to love like they've never known it before. So as hosts of God's love, we foster hope, we fuel vision, and through mentorship, we nurture those relationships that encourage action. We welcome accountability. Accountability is a part of that. And the goal is to bring these women to a place where these relationships result in continual growth and development in every area of their life, financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally. We are growing up leaders, hopefully within the body of Christ, that are going to go and pay it forward and have an impact in their community. That's what Rest Connection does. The work is intense. Got an amen? Do I got an amen?
Yeah.
But I will tell you, it is one of the most rewarding things that I have done in my lifetime. It brings me to tears. I can't put a price tag on watching God touch a heart and a life so deeply. Nothing compares to that. The moment of greatest pain to be a vessel of God's love, to step in and watch Him work through you like that is priceless. Nothing compares. If you haven't tried that, by the way, if you do, you'll get addicted. It should come with a warning label. But if you want to talk to me about that later, I'm happy to discuss it with you. I totally lost my place. The work is intense. I remember that. I'm going to take you back to Solomon and Ecclesiastes 3 to create a transition for us. Solomon says, because remember, the work is intense. What do people really get from all their hard work? I have seen the burden that God has placed on us all. But God. But God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't see it. We're a blip in time, remember? My story, your story, the story of every woman at Rest Connection is still being written. Each one has, if you look for them, every story, moments of divine impact that have the capacity in time to change everything. The Bible is full of stories like that. So many. I love them. Joseph. Remember Joseph with a coat of many colors? His brothers did the unthinkable and sold him into slavery, right? Fast forward, a lot of stuff Joseph had to go through. But he grew to be the second most powerful man in the nation, probably the world at that time. And from that position, he was able to save many, many, many people, including his family and the very brothers that threw him, sold him into slavery, from starvation and death. Moses, remember Moses? He was rescued from death as a baby, raised as a prince, convicted for murder, and then commissioned by God to lead the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. Can you see God's hand in that? There's so many more. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. Where would we be without him? We wouldn't have a New Testament. The disciples, you, me. This morning, though, I would like to take you to John chapter 4 and catch a glimpse of what happened at Jacob's well with a Samaritan woman who has no name. Where's John? Where's my John? Where's my John marker? And again, for those of you that are going to read along, I will tell you that I have the amplified version because I like words, and it has more words in it. I'm going to begin reading now, and I'll set the stage. Well, actually, let me set the stage for you. This will be easier because you know that way we can read through. Jesus and his disciples had just left Galilee, I think, and they had a 64-mile walk to get to Samaria. Or they were on their way to Galilee. Where would it say? Hang on, let's look. Let's read and see where they were going. They had left Judah and were on their way to Galilee. That was like a 125-mile trip, but they were at 64 miles when they hit Samaria. They'd been walking for a couple days, right? They're tired. So Jesus was sitting at Jacob's well on a tract of land that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Remember Joseph? Coat of many colors, Joseph? That guy. It's important to note that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They did not associate with them because the Samaritans were seen as like half-breeds. They were Jewish, but probably 700 some odd years later or earlier, they were taken into captivity and they intermingled. So the Jews saw them as unclean. And this trait of shunning the Samaritans had been passed on for generations, like probably 700 years worth of generations. Might also be important to know as we set this story that not only because this woman was a Samaritan was she rejected by the Jews, she was also likely rejected by her own people. The clue that we get in this story was that she came to the well by herself in the middle of the day. And that was not what happened in that culture. Women came to the well in the morning together. So she was rejected by the Jews because of her nationality. She was rejected by her own people because of her story, her personal story. Wasn't socially acceptable. And she had been rejected and or abandoned by at least five husbands through divorce or death. Five. Now, that's a lot even for Hollywood, right? That's a lot of husbands, and it's a lot of pain. It doesn't matter whether it was through death or divorce. What matters is that she had lost five husbands, and now, given up on marriage, she's just living with a guy. There's hopelessness in that. Can you see it? And we know that she's suffered pain, and she's suffered loss. And she's walking to the well alone. Got the picture? Let's go to John chapter 4. starting in verse 5. So he, meaning Jesus, arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was then about the sixth hour or noon. Have any of you ever gotten tired from your labor? It actually comforts me to know that Jesus was tired and he needed to sit down. Just a little word of encouragement there if you find yourself weary. Then a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, his disciples at this point had gone off into the city to buy food, so Jesus is there alone with a woman. The woman's response to his request was this: "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Because remember, Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Now, I added a little attitude there because I'm thinking that she might be a little raw from life. And she may have a little bit of attitude, or she's either really defeated. I don't know. You guys can read it the way you want to. What I do know is she's reminding him of the social norm. She's rules. These are the rules, dude. You're not allowed to talk to me. You're breaking the rules. So how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And Jesus answered her, "If you knew about God's gift and who it was that says, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water." The woman replies, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, no bucket, no rope, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" This is a logical question. "But now, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle too?" So she's got perfectly good water here. It's been serving her people forever, right? "But are you greater than him? You're going to give us even better water than this?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I give him will become like a..." Oh, I love this. Listen, if you fell asleep, wake up. "The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, satisfying his thirst for God, welling up, continually flowing, bubbling within him to eternal life." That's the Amplified version. "The water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of that water. Give me that water so that I will not get thirsty anymore or have to keep coming up here to draw water." Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I don't have to keep coming to this well. It's hot at noon, and I can't come with the ladies in the middle of the day. If you give me that water, you know, it's going to make my life easier. Bring it on. So then we have a little bit of a pattern. You know, Jesus had brought her to a place where she's now open and asking. And he creates a pattern interrupt when he says, "Go call your husband and come back," which was a cultural thing to do. That would make sense. If he's offering a woman by herself something, the husband would have to come to receive it. So now she's laid open with all of her shame, all of her sorrow. And she responds, "I do not have a husband." She's honest with him. She's not covering up. She's laying down any pretenses or facades and says, "I don't have a husband." So Jesus responded, "You have correctly said you don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband. You have said truthfully." So now the woman says, "Okay, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Now, what do you guys know about a prophet? What do you think of when you think of what the prophets, you have any Bible scholars out here? What did the prophets do?
Share God's word.
Speak up, I can't hear you.
Visions.
Okay, they gave him visions or prophecies for the future. I need an interpreter.
Say what you said again.
Predictions.
Predictions, okay. Predictions with prophecies. So they shared God's word. They spoke prophecy for the future. Before they spoke the prophecy for the future, what did they typically do? They rebuked, typically rebuked the people for following other gods, for clinging to idols, and they called the people to worship, right? There was typically a rebuke. That's why they didn't like the prophets. There was typically a rebuke, a call to worship. Let go of your idols and worship the true and living God. If you don't, then this is going to happen. But we also find intermingled in the prophets all of the prophecy that leads us and defines Christ. But on the surface, what the woman at the well knew is, sir, you're a prophet. Uh-oh. I know what prophets do. So here's what she said. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, the one we're standing on right now. But you Jews, you Jews say that the place where we ought to worship is in Jerusalem, at the temple. Well, she can't go there and worship. So I know what you're about to say because you're truly a prophet, but I can't worship. I can't worship the way you want me to worship because and it's your fault. It's your fault. It's a fault of you Jews. You may have never heard this read this way before, but keep in mind, we work with some pretty tough women, which causes me to read this the way I think they lived it, or they're living it, right? And it leads me to think that she may have lived it this way because she get caught up in the victimization game and she's blaming now. I can't because. I can't because. So Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you don't know what you worship, but we Jews, we know. We know what we worship, for salvation comes from the Jews. But a time is coming and is already here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, from the heart, from the inner self, and in truth. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers, spirit and in truth. Remember back when she was asked to bring her husband? Step one on the journey to divine impact is honesty. You gotta let go of the facades and just be raw and honest. And then here God is calling, Jesus is calling her into worship, but in spirit and in truth. And he doesn't just say it once. He says, God is spirit. He's the source of life, invisible to mankind. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the woman says, ah. So, she knows prophecy. She knows the history of her people, right? She knows about Jacob and Jacob's well, and she knows that she knows the rules of the culture, and she's made it very, very clear that she knows history. She also knows prophecy. I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ, the Anointed. So I know that Messiah is coming, and when that one comes, he will tell us everything we need to know. All of this stuff that doesn't make sense is going to make sense when the Messiah comes. I know that. Are you ready for this? Here's your moment of divine impact. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. it intrigues me that, and I'm not a Bible scholar in the sense that I'm not sure if this is true, but this is what I heard, and the thought intrigues me, that up to this point, Jesus has not spoken, in Scripture, Jesus did not speak those words. He did not speak those words, I am the Messiah. But he chose a nameless woman in a culture, in a rejected culture, standing alone in her pain to disclose who he was. He still does that today, by the way, every day. You just want to hang on that for a minute, don't you? Well, you can't, because just then his disciples came. Just then. His disciples came, and they were surprised to find Jesus talking to a woman. However, they didn't say anything. They learned by now, you don't question Jesus. So with that interruption, that pattern interrupt, the woman left her jar. She left her water jar. Does that bother anybody? I go everywhere with my... Look, I go everywhere with my water jar, and she left her water jar. Ah, my time's up. Look at that. Sorry, Sue, I'm not done. Almost. It's coming. She left her water jar, and she went back. She went back and started saying to the people, and in verse 29, everybody in her city, she went back to the city and began telling the people, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Now there's a question. Can this be the Christ? She wants so badly to believe it. But up to this point, she couldn't trust. You know what? How can she trust us? She wants to believe it so badly, but she needed the confirmation of the people. So come, come, see this guy, talk to him. Let me know that I can really let down my guard. Please let me know that I can let down my guard and experience the love that he's offering. Drink the water that he's offering. So fast forward through the passage, but not through time. Ultimately, verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to... back up. Verse 39. So many Samaritans from that city believed in him, and they trusted in him as Savior because of what the woman said when she testified. Nameless woman sharing her experience brought many to Christ because of her testimony. And he told me all the things that I had done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to remain with them, and he stayed with them for 2 days. And many more believed in him with deep abiding trust because of his words, which was his personal message to them. And then they say to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. For now we have heard him for ourselves and know with confident assurance that this one is truly the Savior of the world. Moment of impact. One moment of impact leads to another moment of impact, leads to another moment of impact, and God builds his kingdom. Can you think of a moment of divine impact in your life? Tell me, anybody have a moment of divine impact? Am I the only one? Yeah. Think of one. Humor me. When's the last time you told your story? When is the last time you shared the good news with somebody? We're about to share lunch together. Might be a good time to do that. Because God is in the details of your story, and sharing it, sharing your story, is sharing him. It's not just a story. Your testimony is sharing a life-changing message with the people that you encounter. And who knows, you might even find it impactful. I've got one more word, and this is mostly to my Rest Connection ladies over here. These are mentors, by the way, mentors in leadership that have joined me here today. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be courageous. When we connect with God's call, action, taking action becomes non-negotiable. I say often, I'm working with Rest Connection Day because I just can't help myself. I cannot help myself. It's hard. But I just have to do it. The passion and the drive is that strong. It's not forced. It's not optional. It's kind of like breathing. It's not easy. But God. He makes every moment so worth it. He makes everything, everything beautiful in its own time. We just have to give him time. I'm going to pray over you, if that's okay. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we are so humbled in your presence. I am humbled to be able to stand here and share your word this morning. I am so grateful that you show up and you reveal yourself and you speak to our hearts individually and uniquely in ways that only we can hear. And you call us. You call us to yourself so that we can be enveloped in your love and changed for all eternity. And in that calling, you compel us into action. So God, I just pray over this congregation today. I pray your blessing upon them. Fill them up, raise them up, equip them, continue to equip them to minister to those in this house and in the community beyond. I pray that your word and your power and your strength would go forth through them in a way that lives will be changed for all eternity, and in a way in which you, Lord, receive all the glory. For we give you that glory now in Christ's name. Amen.